Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the many gifts that you have given us. Lord, as we enter into a week where we are reflecting upon the gift of Christ, Lord, that he laid down his life for us, we pray that what has been given this morning would go toward the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord, for your purposes. We praise you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Happy Palm Sunday to you. It is good to be with you. My name is Richie Cable. I'm the pastor here, and I want to welcome those who are joining us, who are visiting, those who are visiting with us virtually. Welcome as well. Well, Palm Sunday, it is a Sunday every year that stirs up a common debate within the Christian community, especially within those who are tasked with creating a message for this day. And so we all love a little nice debate to get ready for Easter, all right? Here it is. I want to frame the debate. In order to do so, I simply need to make sure that we're all on the same page of just the very basic component of the story of the final week of the life of Christ. I know most of you have heard it, maybe your whole lives. Some of you, this may be the first time you've heard the story. So let's just get on the same page. On that first Palm Sunday, many years ago, Jesus and his small group of followers, the disciples, are journeying to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish holy day or the holiday of Passover. And during entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus is greeted in a strange way as the other people who are journeying in as well for Passover begin to call out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we learn from the book of John that they are waving palm branches. We don't see a lot of waving palm branches in our culture, so might want to take this. Might be one of those things where we have to take that and the word Hosanna and do a little translation from religious language into everyday language. See, these people believed that Christ was coming. The Christ was coming. The Christ was the chosen one who would be a new king who would save and deliver the people of Israel. And so on that day, the people of Israel waved palm branches because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was going to deliver them and bring in a new kingdom. And so that was part of what the waving of the palm branches was. And they cried out, "Hosanna." Now, Hosanna is often thought of as just kind of a declaration of a praise, maybe similar to like hallelujah. And yet, while it's an expression of adoration, its meaning is, please save us. Hosanna, please save us. And so, they believed that the king riding in on this donkey was their Christ and king, and they praised him. But then just 5 days later, we have a group of people shouting at Jesus very different words, right? We'll learn about this on Friday. No longer are they shouting, please save us, but now they're shouting, crucify him. And so, this day often brings about a great debate. Was the group that shouted, Hosanna, the same group that shouted, crucify him? Did they have this kind of change of heart that significant in such a short period of time? Is it possible that they could be worshiping Jesus on Sunday and then ready to kill him by Friday? Are people really that fickle? Well, on one side of the debate is a reputable but not well-known theologian. His name is John Enzer, who wrote an article entitled, see if you know what side he's on. He wrote the article entitled, "The Crowd Was Not Fickle." All right? So you get an idea of where he stood on the issue. Here's what he wrote. He says, "I submit that people in general are not fickle like this. They do not swing from rapid popular acclaim to hatred in a few days for no reason other than that they are fickle in nature. People generally change their opinion about leaders from initial great enthusiasm to deep disappointment and bitterness slowly over time." And then he says, "months and years, based on the disappointing actions of those leaders, not group mood swings." So what do you think? Are people that fickle? Well, I respect Enzer, but I also beg to differ with him. I've watched people cheering on a quarterback as they announce his name at the beginning of the game and booing him after 5 interceptions, right? I'll say people don't need 5 days to become fickle. They can do it in an afternoon, right? Now, the biblical argument for Enzer goes a little bit deeper. He says, when you look at the Gospel of John, it actually says that the people who were yelling, crucify him, were the religious leaders, and that those who were saying, Hosanna, were Jewish people who had made the pilgrimage for Passover. Thus, you have two different groups. Now, let me give you the correct view, all right? Now, I'll say this. In both views, there certainly is some conjecture, but I believe the weight of evidence goes to the other side. You see, there are many others who argue that it is highly likely that a large number of people who cheered Hosanna on Sunday also cheered Crucify Him on Friday. Now, to be clear, the view is not arguing that this group kind of en masse, you know, went from here and shuffled over here, and they were yelling Hosanna, and then now they're yelling Crucify Him. What we're talking about is overlap of the people, overlap of this group. If you study the book of Matthew, you get a sense that the whole thrust of the chapters that are that involve Holy Week indicate that there has been a change in how the people have viewed Jesus during this week. Furthermore, biblically, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you learn that while the religious leaders certainly were there, as John says, saying crucify him, they did so to incite the rest of the crowd who had showed up for Passover to also cheer along with them. And those Gospels actually say the people were with the religious leaders cheering on that Jesus would be crucified. But is all this even that important? You know, is this just one of those things that pastors like to debate? Well, if indeed there is overlap, I would say if people really are that fickle about Jesus, then we have some serious items to wrestle with about how we as believers think of Christ, how we think about and relate to our King. Indeed, I remain unconvinced by Enzer and those who argue that there are two separate groups. Not only do I believe that mankind can be this fickle, but I also believe that we have our own personal Palm Sunday experiences, that there are times where it is super convenient for us to relate to Jesus in positive ways, to cry out, Hosanna. And when those circumstances change, the way we relate to God often changes. You know, perhaps when our kids are in a healthy place, it is super convenient to love the idea that God is sovereign over our lives. Perhaps when we have money in the bank account, it's convenient for us to have faith in God's provision. Perhaps when the career is in full swing, it is convenient for us to believe that God has a wonderful plan for our lives. Perhaps when the church is going well, it's convenient for us to believe that this is a place where I belong. Perhaps when we are healthy, it is convenient for us to believe that God has all of our days in His hands. Perhaps when we are growing up in a Christian household, it is convenient to follow God. Perhaps when life has very little to complain about, it is indeed convenient for us to have joy in the Lord. But when the status quo changes, when the kids are far from God, it is no longer convenient to trust in God's sovereignty, but rather it is convenient to rage against it. When our bank account is lean, it is convenient for us to doubt God's provision. When we are terminated at work, it is convenient for us to be distraught with God's plan. When the church is going through turmoil, it is convenient for us to question the reality of if we belong there. When the sickness sets in, it is convenient for us to try and take matters into our own hands. And when we move out of the house, it is convenient for us to stray away from God. You see, perhaps for many of us this morning, we have a convenient Christ, and it is easy for us to shout Hosanna when Christ is doing all of the things that we want Him to do, but it is a whole other thing for us to cry out Hosanna when we don't understand the plan of Christ for our lives and how He is actually carrying that out in the present. And so I ask a question, do you have a convenient Christ? That's our question today, as we use Palm Sunday's story to kind of springboard us into other places in Scripture to wrestle with this troubling question. Let me read again from Palm Sunday. It says this, the next day in John 12:12, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we come to a message like Palm Sunday, Lord, it is often a strange one for me as a pastor to seek to deliver because there's this tension, a tension from this time of great shouts of praise, recognizing that the death of Christ is 5 days away. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we wrestle on this strange day about what I believe is a great truth for us to learn. Lord, would your Holy Spirit teach us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about this word convenience, and I'm going to use it quite a bit this morning, I recognize that we could use this in a number of different scenarios and ways. And so occasionally I like to define something. So let me define exactly what it is that we're going to be talking about this morning. Here's a simple definition as you would find it if you looked in a dictionary or online. It is simply this: convenient, fitting in well with a person's needs, activities, and plans. So for us, a convenient Christ will fit in well with our needs, our activities, and our plans. And I'll tell you, I actually think that this division of three categories is especially helpful for us this morning. Again, a convenient Christ will fit in well with our needs, our activities, and our plans. Now, I want to wrap some different terminology around those three words to help direct us this morning. First, what does it mean that a convenient Christ will fit in well with our needs? Well, let me give us now a definition of needs, okay? And I think if we're willing to mine down just one more layer of definitions, it'll prove fruitful for us as we turn back to Scripture here in a moment. So needs is simply this: the things you must have for a satisfactory life. That's the definition of needs: the things you must have for a satisfactory life. So let me ask you, what do you think of that definition? Again, a need is something that you must have for a satisfactory life. And so let me just ask you, what do you need for a satisfactory life? Well, we could go through some answers, and someone might say, isn't that actually pretty subjective? And the answer is yes, right? Of course it is. People will answer it in different ways. But also our answers are going to be uninformed as well, right? We don't really know what will give us a satisfactory life. Instead, we begin with the words, I believe if I had X, then I would be satisfied. I would be happy. And so when we're talking about our needs, it's important to understand that what we're really talking about is our beliefs, what we believe we need, not actually what we need. And so a convenient Christ will agree with and uphold our beliefs. It's going to be our first word, our beliefs. But the definition also suggested that for something to be convenient, it needs to fit in well with our activities, right? A convenient Christ will not require us to go beyond those boundaries. We can continue our behaviors with no challenge from Him. And so our second word this morning is going to be behaviors. Thirdly, the definition says that for something to be convenient, it must fit in well with our plans, and so a convenient Christ will also not challenge our ambitions. And that's our third word. So a convenient Christ will not bother our beliefs, our behaviors, or our ambitions. Now, we're going to take this morning three biblical stories where we witness people interact with Jesus, not allowing Him to influence their beliefs, behaviors, or ambitions. And I believe you will find them to be like the Palm Sunday, Good Friday crowd. In each of these stories, you're going to see similarities. We'll see this fickle nature of mankind regarding Jesus running rampant within mankind. Everyone wants a convenient Christ. So let's begin with that first word. The convenient Christ will not challenge our beliefs. Now, I would encourage you, if you want to take a Bible, feel free to follow along. We're going to look at three stories. The very first one is in Matthew 16. It's a well-known passage. I'm going to read from Matthew 16, 13 that says this. Again, if you'd like to follow along, feel free. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? So just to make sure everyone understands the context, this morning, our purpose in the sermon is to try to figure out how we relate to Christ, how we approach Christ, who we say He is. And in this very passage, Jesus is getting at exactly that. Jesus is saying, I know who everyone else thinks I am, but who do you believe that I am? Now there's our word, our first one, belief. Who do you believe? And now we're going to get a response from Peter of what exactly, who exactly he thinks and believes Jesus to be. how he relates to Jesus. Simon Peter replied this in verse 16 of chapter 16 of Matthew, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a beautiful response of Peter is. He says very clearly, right, and correctly who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the one who is coming to reign. He is the king. And Jesus answered him in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that's just another name for Peter, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So clearly, Peter hit a home run here, right? Who do you say that I am, right? He tells him, and Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to build the church upon this truth you just proclaimed, and also upon you, Peter, and the apostles." And then all of a sudden, we receive the next section of verses. So he hits a home run, and then what do we get to very next? Verse 21, from that point, still in Matthew 16, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem." So he's going to travel to Jerusalem. That's actually the trip in which Palm Sunday occurred, "and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jesus says, "As the Christ," you just said I was the Christ, Peter, "as the Christ, here is my plan." Verse 22, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" Now, do you see what just happened there? Peter just said, "You are the Christ," right? "You are the anointed one, you are the king." This truth fit very conveniently well with Peter's belief concerning who the Christ should be. But now you're talking about going to the cross, you're talking about dying, and this is very inconvenient information for me. It doesn't fit in with what I think God should do and who God should be. Jesus just asked him, "Who am I?" He said, "You are the Christ." And then he says, "I rebuke you, the Christ." That's what happened. No wonder Jesus' response is this, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Do you see the relevance and the parallelism there with Palm Sunday and Good Friday? On Palm Sunday, the fickle group articulates biblical truth. "You are the Christ. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They are crying out to Jesus, "Please save us." It's all the right words, right? But they, like fickle Peter, are going to require that Jesus function a certain way. And I wonder if any of us share this trait with Peter and the people on Palm Sunday. That we don't want a God who will challenge our beliefs. We want a God who is convenient. I'll tell you this. There are some troubling things when you begin to read through your Bible, all right? There will be. You'll read and you'll begin to learn about the depravity of mankind. It should be troubling to you. A God who is completely sovereign, that should bring up all sorts of difficulty for you. Difficult truths about predestination and election, exclusive claims of Christ, right? He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That doesn't really play real well in our culture. And then we have these miracles that are hard to believe, some hard verses on the reality of hell. Let me tell you, I hope that when you read the scriptures, there are things that make you uncomfortable. I hope that there are things that you read that and you say, "I'm not sure I can believe that." That there are things that you read and you say, "This is difficult for me to believe about how God works." I'll say it's okay and even healthy that not all things in God's word are easily digestible to our own sense of justice or how we would do things if we were God. You see, if you have a God who never disagrees with you, perhaps the only God you have is you. Because you've carefully curated, right? What you feel is acceptable of God, and so then you dismiss or explain away the things that you don't like or understand. One of my favorite quotes from St. Augustine, I've shared it probably a dozen times now, is when he says this, "If you believe in certain parts of the gospel and reject others, it is not the gospel you believe in, but yourself." See, we create a convenient Christ to serve our purposes and affirm what we already believe. And the true Christ is far different. We are crying out Hosanna on Palm Sunday and crucify him on Good Friday. Let me tell you, we are called to take those things in Scripture that are hard for us to believe and to pray about them, to study them, and then at the end of the day, to ultimately say, Lord, it's not what I hope to be true about your word, but rather, it is what you as king have said in your word is true that I will submit to. Not only will a convenient Christ always go along with what we believe, but secondly, a convenient Christ will not challenge our behavior. Let me read a second story now, and again, make a couple of comments along the way. Another well-known story, still in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, he said, what must I do? What behaviors must I have to have eternal life? And so the man comes to Jesus, right? And he's asking a question that shows he understands Jesus' authority, that he was Christ at some level. He understands this. But I would argue he comes to him again as a convenient Christ. Because look at Jesus' response. He says, and he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, meaning eternal life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? I'll say, we don't have time to get into all that Jesus is doing here, but he's essentially saying this. Have you kept the commandments? You want eternal life? Have you kept the commandments? In other words, are you a sinner? To which the clear answer should be, yes, I'm in need of a Savior. But the man, unaware of his own sin, misunderstands Jesus' intention. Jesus doesn't even name all the commandments, but the man says, hey, I passed these with flying colors. No sin here, right? In his own mind, the convenient Christ is confirming the requirements that he wants to hear. He conveniently fulfills all of those things. But then things become very inconvenient. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Again, we see the Palm Sunday, Good Friday mentality in this man as well, right? I mean, he goes to Jesus intentionally as Christ, asking him, hey, you have authority over this. Tell me, what must I do to be saved? He wants to hear something convenient. He wants to hear, you know, your behaviors are good enough or can be good enough, but the genuine Christ always says, I will not agree with your behaviors. Now, this idea of our behaviors is going to be a big one, and we need to dig down a little deeper to get us thinking about this. So let me ask you a question that I think helps us understand our behaviors, wanting them to be conveniently overlooked. By giving you a question, I think it's a difficult one to answer, and it's simply this. Are conveniences evil? What do you think? Are conveniences evil? Well, I came across a second definition, which I believe is inferior to the one I already gave you, but still helpful in the discussion. Again, here's just the simple definition for convenient. Suitable for your purposes and needs, and then this last line, and causing the least difficulty. So, it has some similar language on the front end, but that fascinating conclusion, that convenience causes the least difficulty. And so I ask again, are conveniences evil? Well, what are some of the things that have caused less difficulty over the years? Let's take the bicycle, all right? The bicycle was created, and it was a lot more convenient being able to get on a bike and pedal than it was to have to care for and feed a horse, clean up after a horse, right? Have to give them time to rest and try to work around their schedule. And so, it became a major convenience in history. So, are bicycles bad? Then vehicles come along and make things even more convenient, less difficult than riding a bike. Are they evil? And now you have things in the kitchen, like a microwave, right? You can cook a delicious TV dinner in minutes. Is that inherently evil? Yes, right? No, it's inherently unhealthy, but if you do it all the time. But I'll say this, now you don't have to wait for 30 minutes just to heat up a meal or, you know, something small. You don't have to waste all that energy. So now you can throw something in the microwave, and in seconds, you have something warm ready to eat. You have other things, the convenience of cell phones and new technology. Are all of these things evil? Over the last couple of weeks, I've had some interesting conversations around a technology our culture is trying to figure out what to do with that has made things super convenient. It's called ChatGPT, and many of you probably have heard of ChatGPT. If not, ChatGPT is essentially Google on steroids. If you need to know what Google is, I can't help you, all right? But ChatGPT is it's an artificial intelligence where you ask it a question, and it will give you a response, a well-crafted response. And students are learning that you can, they're given an assignment to write a four-paragraph essay on whatever topic their teacher is assigned, and they can say, write me a four-paragraph essay in the language of an eighth grader, and within seconds, you'll have an original paper. It's not taken from other things where there's plagiarism there, or at least where you can get caught for plagiarism. Rather, it gives you a completely original paper to turn in. Now, some of that is problematic, but it is actually a tool that makes things convenient, right? It gives you a starting point of a document that you can fine-tune, and there are some other things, like legal documents, that maybe this would be helpful with. I mean, a chef does this all the time, right? They might take another's recipe at a starting point and then kind of add to it their own flair. In fact, I asked ChatGPT to create this sermon. No. But I said, give me a good joke for my sermon. And here's what it said, all right? It said, why don't they play poker in the ark? And so it's a little edgy, all right? Because Noah was standing on the deck. So it sourced the internet for jokes, and it found this one. But then it did this. It gave me personalized direction on how to use the joke. So this is not anywhere else on the internet. It kind of created this. It says, this joke plays on the idea that deck can mean both the playing cards and the structure of a ship. And so if you didn't get the joke, there it is, right? It says it can help lighten the mood and bring a smile to your audience's faces before you dive into your sermon topic. And if your sermon is about trust and obedience to God, which mine's not, right? It says you could tie it in by saying that just as Noah obeyed God's instructions and trusted him during the flood, we too can trust and obey God in our lives. Well, that's not bad, right? So convenience. We'll be interacting with it, you know, more and more. Is it evil? Well, like bicycles, microwaves, ChatGPT, a large amount of convenience is seeking to do something to limit our difficulty, to make life easier. And so a convenient Christ will do the same thing. He won't require us to do anything special. I'll say this, while conveniences aren't inherently evil, often they are simply maybe mankind expressing dominion over the creation that was entrusted to us. I will say a convenient Christ will always be problematic because we want Christ to fit in with our current behaviors, to not create more work for us to fix, to cause our activities and our lives and our lifestyles very little difficulty. You see, we want a convenient Christ who will not require anything to change between us and a boyfriend or girlfriend that's getting physically unhealthy. We want a convenient Christ who will not require repentance of us regarding sin in our life. We want a convenient Christ who will only support our sexuality or reinforce our political beliefs, affirm our self-identification, and say nothing is required of our behaviors. Let me be clear. When you come to Christ, we come just as we are, right? We don't have to get our life in order first. He loves us despite the sin in our life, despite our bad theology. But a convenient Christ says nothing else is ever required of you. And the true Christ says, I am Christ over you. I am Lord over you. I am King over you. And when you come to me, you will lose your life. But in so doing, you will actually find it. Now I'm going to pick at some of our idols just real quick, all right? Take something like politics. Some of us get really worked up and committed to a certain political worldview. But I remember once hearing a speaker share that in order to be biblically consistent, it will require that you are politically inconsistent. Because, friends, Christ is not on the ballot, right? Anyone that you vote for, anyone who gets put into power, even if you didn't vote for them, they are a broken man or woman who are made in God's image but are also sinful. And so you should anticipate that every single politician is going to reflect one of those two things, that you will see the image of God and they will do some good things, but you will also see in every one of them, they'll reflect the fallen nature of man, that they'll do sinful things. But it's not just politics. It's other things. And let me give you a statement. We looked at this statement a while back, but I think it's a statement that you can fill in the blank with whatever thing in your life feels like it is of chief importance to you. And ask yourself, challenge yourself with this. Let's use the politics one just since we're there. But something like this. Do your politics, or fill in the blank, do your politics inform your Christianity, or does your Christianity inform your politics? See, that phrase is very helpful. Does your sexuality inform your Christianity? Does it inform how you view Christianity, how you interpret Christianity? Or does your Christianity inform your sexuality? In high school, does your popularity inform your Christianity, or does your Christianity inform your popularity? Does your citizenship inform your Christianity, or does your Christianity inform your citizenship? A convenient Christ will say, I will be informed by the one thing that you won't let go of. I'll change for you. I will change myself to fit into your lifestyle or your philosophy, but the true Christ will always say, I am the Christ, and I will inform every single part of you. Nothing is off limits to me, because I am king over your life. The rich young ruler wanted a convenient Christ and didn't want a God who would touch his money. And the group from Palm Sunday and Good Friday, they wanted a king that would deliver them from Rome, not a king who would deliver them from sin. And when he did not do what they wanted him to do, they crucified him. Convenient, fitting in well with a person's needs, activities, and plans. So we come to that final word, plans. And we've used another word this morning. In other words, a convenient Christ will not challenge our ambitions. This gives us one final story from Scripture, Luke 17:11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Did you see it again? There it is again. They come to him as Christ, as Master, a king who can deliver them from their leprosy. Let's continue the story. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So we have 10 who are healed. Only one comes back and says thank you. Only one comes back and praises God, revealing an adoration for the true Christ. So what happened to the rest of them? You see, the rest of them did not really want or desire Jesus, but they wanted and desired to be healed. And any return to Christ to worship him was going to be an interruption into their life and what they wanted next, an interruption to their ambition. So they took a convenient Christ when he could fit into their plans. But when they received what they wanted, they didn't see the benefit of Christ any further to satisfy their future ambitions. I think there are some of us here that believe maybe something like this, if I follow Christ then, and then fill in the blank, then I will have a good marriage. If I follow Christ, then I will have obedient kids. If I follow Christ, then I will make the basketball team. If I follow Christ, then I'll be popular, that I'll have money, that I'll be successful, that I'll be healthy. And so we pursue a convenient Christ to get what we want. And as long as Christ keeps us healthy, we praise him. As long as he keeps my kids safe, right? I'll praise him. I will sing songs to him. As long as I have my job, I'll be a card-carrying member of the Christian faith. But if I get hurt or wounded, or someone I love goes through tragedy, or I lose them, then I'm out. I'm out. Because I just wanted a convenient Christ who would satisfy my ambitions. Palm Sunday, they wanted Jesus to be the king that they wanted him to be, and when he was not, I believe some of that same group turned and began to march Christ toward the cross. Convenient. Fitting in well with a person's needs, activities, and plans. And so a convenient Christ fits in well with a person's beliefs, behaviors, and ambitions. Let me ask you again, is there any of that truth to your own life this morning? Are you looking for a Christ who is convenient? One who will not challenge you or have any claim upon you? The problem with convenience in the realm of faith is that convenience always acts to serve the individual who utilizes it. Now, in the real world, just utilizing convenience can be helpful and a good thing, but it always serves the person who's utilizing it, right? And that is perhaps why having a convenient Christ is so devastating, because what it does is it flips things in a way they are not supposed to be. We are not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is convenient for no man. You see, rather, we are meant to serve him and his plans and his purposes. We are not meant to have a convenient Christ serve our plans and purposes. And so that is perhaps why I find Palm Sunday such a difficult message for me. There's this big celebration on that road where all the right words are being said, Hosanna, Jesus, please save us. But that celebration is so premature. A death is 5 days away. And the true celebration is not going to be the waving of palms, though it will be a similar message when Christ rises again from the dead and demonstrates without doubt that he is indeed the Christ, the true, authentic, and genuine Christ who will take you just as you are, but he will challenge and change everything about you. And I urge you this morning, if you have only come to Jesus as a convenient Christ, would you bow your knee in submission to him, the real, true, genuine Jesus, this very day? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the beauty that is there. Lord, I think about these three stories, and Lord, it did not take these individuals 5 days to become fickle and to turn, because they were pursuing something convenient. Lord, I recognize that probably our default is to desire that convenience. So many of us who are true followers of Christ have probably fallen into the category at some level, Lord, where we are looking for a convenient Christ. And when you were not that for us, we got angry, we got bitter, we felt wounded or hurt. But Lord, we do not want, in all actuality, we do not want a convenient Christ. We want the genuine thing. Lord, we recognize that this will challenge us. This will sometimes mean more work for us in repentance, doing the things that you've called us to do. This may require trust and obedience. But Lord, we pray that again and again, we would resist convenience in the realm of faith and we would seek instead those things that are genuine. That we would come to Christ as he truly is. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, anyone watching, Lord, I pray for them too. Lord, that you might show them that if they want a God who never disagrees with them, never challenges them, they will also have a God who never changes them. And in fact, they have become their own God. Lord, I pray that you would show them that as a God, you can save them, that you can protect them, that you can give their life purpose and meaning. You can help them in tragedy as well as triumph. Lord, open their eyes to the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.